Thanks for joining us for today's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. This week, Pastor Ray Noah continues our series, High Performance Christianity, with a message titled, Untying God's Hands. He also ends the message with a special testimony of God's faithfulness from Kelly and Tammy Orfield. Now here's Pastor Ray.
It's going to be a little different today. I just want to give you forewarning. That's not the normal Sunday for us. So if you are a guest today and you go, this is a little weird, then you're right. For one, you're right. But come on back next week and we won't be quite as weird. If you're new today and you're thinking, no, that's kind of cool that the guy's sitting down there in a chair and he's got a coffee mug up there. That's pretty cool. We're not going to do that again. But next week, come on back anyway, because we will be even cooler than what you think we are today. I guarantee that. So just a programming note. Today, I want to talk about untying God's hands. And so for those of you who really pay attention to the front cover of the bulletin, you will notice that it is a change from the message that had been recorded there, and that is because I forgot to tell people that I changed the message. I'm notorious for that. I usually try to get it to them ahead of time, but I'm just like changing and refining things right up till the moment of. And I come by that naturally or supernaturally or I don't know. But I work for a guy, Charles Blair, who pastored Calvary Temple, the historic Calvary Temple Church in Denver, Colorado, for 51 years. And for a while, Pastor Bob Ward was on staff. When I went back there, I hired Bob to run our communications department and our print shop. And he quit. Bob quit. After a few months, he said, I can't handle this, because he was being called in by Charles at late in the evening on Saturday night, because Charles was changing the message. And he wanted a new envelope or a new insert, and it was just crazy what he was always doing. And Bob said, this guy is, I didn't intend to tell that story, but that's just kind of, they say confession is good for the soul. So anyway, that's kind of what I do as well. So again, give attention to details, the sermon has changed a little bit. I do want to talk to you today about untying God's hands, and you'll notice that on the table here, we have some mugs, some coffee mugs, and they do have liquid in them. I'm not sure what that is. It was put up here, and it looks pretty interesting in there. And this is I am a Kingdom Builders mug, and on the back side of it, we have a decal of the world. And I just want to let you know that next Sunday is Declaration Sunday, Commitment Sunday. Linda mentioned that in the bulletin you have commitment cards. We're asking you to pray about what your commitment, your faith declaration for Kingdom Builders is going to be. And next week we're going to ask you to turn these in. Hopefully you've been praying about these. You've been thinking about what it is God has for you to do. And really the simple rule that I have for anything like this, whenever I ask you to make a faith commitment, a faith declaration, there's just two rules involved in this. One is to pray and say, God, what would you have me to do? God, what would you have me to do? And then secondly, just do it. Pray, God, what would you have me to do? And then say to God when he speaks to you, Lord, I will be happy to do it. Lord, I'll be happy to do it. And if we all just do that, we will be just fine. Now, some of you may say, well, you know, I can't do anything financially right now. Then, you know, if God didn't tell you to step out and try to do something, to sacrifice, then you're off the hook. Some of you might say, well, I gave significantly in the last project that we were involved in, whether that was Unleashed or planting churches in Ethiopia. And you gave significantly or substantially to that, and you say, I'm not feeling called to do it again this time in this project and this mission vision that you have, then I say, fine. If God didn't call you to do anything, he probably will call you to the next one, so you're off the hook. Just listen to God and do what he says. This is all about pray and obey, okay? Now, next week, everyone who turns in a pledge card will get one of these. So you are going to get your very own Kingdom Builders, what I'm calling a reminder mug. And this is simply not to technique you or motivate you. These are simply for you to have in your home or your office or wherever you are to remind you that God has called us into the business of kingdom building. Now, I also want to say that the amount that you pledge or that you commit to or that you're declaring, the amount does not matter. It really doesn't matter. You can turn in a card that says, I'm going to give $1 this year. You're going to get a mug. If you turn in a card that says, I'm going to give $1 million, you're going to get a mug. And it's going to have something in it, very special, you know. No, I'm kidding. The amount doesn't count. It really doesn't, because every gift is significant. Every gift, every act of faith, every step that you take to give yourself to God sacrificially is significant to God. And I really mean that. One is not better than the other. I want you to hear that. In fact, we're making sure that down in our children's ministry division, that they're going to do this as well next Sunday. They're going to have a commitment Sunday down there, and they are going to get a gift as a reminder that they too are kingdom builders. And their mechanism for kingdom builders is what we call Boys and Girls Missionary, what is it? Challenge, Boys and Girls Missionary Challenge, BGMC. And so as they give their coins, their pennies, their dollars, whatever they do to that, and they make pledges toward that, because of what we're doing in Kingdom Builders, in this vision for Kingdom Builders, we the adults and what we give, we are going to match whatever they do. We want them to learn about being Kingdom Builders. We want them to understand that when you commit to something, when you give something, God takes it and He stretches it for His glory. And so we're teaching them how to be generous givers, especially toward the mission of God that he has given to this church. Now, if they give $1,000 down there this year, then we're going to match it with another $1,000. They're going to be giving $2,000 to missions. If they give $1 million somehow down there, if one of you writes a check for your child or your grandchild and gives $1 million, I don't know what we're going to do. But I suspect that the Lord will have taken care of that. And so that is next week. I'm going to ask you to make your faith declaration for Kingdom Builders. And I'm not going to make a big deal about it. We're not going to do it with a lot of fanfare like we did with our debt-free Sunday. There have been times in the past where I've asked you to make a faith commitment to something, and I've asked you to walk down here and lay it on the altar or pour some sand in the globe of the world. We've done some things like that that I believe are real steps of faith and declarations of what your intentions are before the Lord, and sometimes they're appropriate. The Lord told me not to do it that way this time. Just matter-of-factly, when the service is over, you're going to walk your card out to one of the tables out there and just turn that card in, and you're going to get your Kingdom Builder's mug. But I believe that God is stirring something significant in our church that will change the arc of where this church will be going in the days, months, and even years to come. This is to use the analogy that we've been basing this Kingdom Builder series in, high-performance Christianity, in the book of Joshua, where they came to the edge of the promised land. God was teaching them about how to faith it and how to be bold and courageous, that they were going to go in and possess the land that God was going to give them, that He was going to make them prosperous and successful. His promise that He was always going to be with them no matter what they face, that He would give them victory. Also required for them at a certain point, to get up, to step out, and to cross the Jordan River to go into their and inherit or to possess their promised land. And so I believe that spiritually speaking, next week for you and for me and for this church, when we make our faith declarations, that will be our crossing the Jordan moment. And I believe that through that, in that moment, we are taking a significant step of faith by declaring our intentions, that in that act, we will be untying God's hands in our lives. Untying God's hands in our lives. And that really has been the motivation for what we've done in these journeys over the past few years in our church. I can assure you from your pastor's heart, as I have felt called and as I have led you into this, that the motive of my heart is not to get more money, not to be able to do more in missions, although you know I'm passionate about that, not to make a name for myself or for this church, now in this Kingdom Builder's journey, not to just have a reimagined, beautiful new building, although those are outcomes of what we're going to do, but at the very core of my heart has been to unleash in you something, a faith in you, that when you act upon that faith, you will literally be untying God's hands to be able to bless you in your life with kingdom abundance. Whatever that means, kingdom abundance. That might be health, it might be energy, it might be vision, it might be success, it might be finances. But I want to unleash and untie God's hands in your life to bless you. And that requires something of you. It requires you to cross your Jordan. Now, this whole idea of untying God's hands and stepping out in faith and sacrifice and courageous obedience is really rooted in some scriptural promises that God has given to me as your pastor. These are for my own personal life and my walk with the Lord. And these are promises and/slash commands from God's word that have really governed my ministry over the 35 or 36 years that I've been in ministry, especially the last 15 or 16 years when I've been the lead pastor of two wonderful congregations. And I want to share these with you. I don't know if you have a life verse or not, but these are, if you will, my life verses. And if you don't have one, I would encourage you to ask the Lord to give you one, that these will be your guiding light as you move forward. And if you want to, you can take mine because these are good. These really are. But let me share them with you. This has been based in these scriptural promises. The first one comes from Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. Ephesians 2 verse 10. I mean, this is the reason that God has redeemed us. This is why God has rescued us from darkness and brought us into his family, into the kingdom of light. What does it say? For we are God's handiwork, or we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. I mean, God has amazing things in store for us. He's designed us, he's created us, he's built us, and he's unleashing us to do these good works that glorify him. We just have to figure out what those good works are. And when we step into the river, when we get into the zone, when we take those steps of faith and obedience and sacrifice, here's what God has promised that we will experience. Ephesians chapter 3, the next chapter, and verse 20 says this: Now God is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. Think about this. You ask God for some things. He says, I'll do more than that. You imagine some things. God says, it'll be beyond what you're even able to imagine according to His power that's at work within us. And so when we ask you to declare your faith, your intentions with kingdom builders, it's not just about you giving up and going without so that you can make sure that God's work goes forward. It's not that at all. It's about you stepping into the river and then God coming alongside you to do what only God can do through your life. I think all of you have a desire, a vision, a hope that God would use you mightily, and he wants to do that. And those are things that you can't do on your own. But if God is untied, unleashed in your life, he can do the extraordinary, way above what you're asking for and way above what you even imagine. Isn't that cool that God is like that, that he will do that for us? Listen, there is no other explanation for what God has done. Let's talk about corporately. There's no other explanation for what God has done through our unleashed journey. Consultants told us that this is a pretty tough journey that you're asking the people to go on. We knew what our debt load was. And we said, yeah, we know it's going to be tough, but God has told us to do this, that if we will step out in faith and move forward in this, God will do the impossible. And here we are 5 years later, and dare I say it one more time? You can say it with me. We're debt-free. I mean, we have paid off $2.5 million just over the last 5 years. At the same time, by the way, we saved another $1 million of interest in just doing that. Amazing. Thank you. I should have an applause thing up there just to kind of cue you in when we should do this. At the same time we did that, we increased our giving to the general fund. I mean, you know, this church stepped up and gave more and more and more to the general fund ministry or needs of this church. And we gave more and more and more to missions every single year when we started that. You know, we became a $1 million a year missions church. Over several years now, we've broken, sometimes obliterated, the $1 million mark in giving to reach the world, in addition to getting out of debt. And at the same time, about the same time as that, we launched into this crazy church planting ministry in Africa. We launched this thing called the Petros Network to plant the church among unreached villages where people had never heard the gospel before, where there was no evangelical witness anywhere near these places, these villages. And in those 5 years, this one church has planted over 2,000 churches now. Through our ministry, we have planted over 2,000 churches in places where there was no church, there was no gospel witness. And 350,000 new converts are in those churches learning about Jesus. And it's just the beginning of what God is going to do, because we have come into this promise of Ephesians 3:20, that when we align ourselves to being God's workmanship to do those good works, then what we experience is a God who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we dare ask and think and imagine and dream for. And that's what God has been doing in this church. And now here we are at the edge of another opportunity where I believe that that will be your experience individually as you align yourself to be God's workmanship, and us corporately as we align ourselves to what God has in mind for us corporately in the Missio Dei, the mission of God upon this church, the good works that he has called us to as a church. And probably my favorite verse in all of the Bible, here's another one of my life verses, ministry verses, says that, assures us of this. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9. It says, "For the eyes of the Lord search back and forth across the whole earth, looking for people whose hearts are fully devoted to him, so that he can show his great power in helping them." Now, I am hoping, I am praying, I am expecting that when God looks around the whole earth, that he will find those people here at Portland Christian Center. That he will find you and me whose hearts are fully committed, fully devoted, fully willing before him. That he will unleash his great power to help us to do what only he can do. So from those biblical markers, those three verses that I gave you, comes a principle and a promise and a pathway. A principle, a promise, and a pathway for kingdom builders. Here's the principle. You know this already. We've talked about it a number of times. Here's the principle, that when we take care of the things that God cares about, God will take care of the things that we care about. Whenever God asks you to take that step of faith and commit your resources of time and energy and your talents and your treasure to him, it's not about you giving away or giving up something. It's about you accessing more resources that God wants to bring to bear in your life. And that's the testimony of this church, that as we have taken care of the things that God cares about, God has taken care of the things that we care about. And that's true for your life. That's his promise to each and every one of you. God wants to do that for you. That's the principle. Now here's the promise. Here's the promise that God has given to me. I don't know if you're going to believe this yet, but I believe it. It's a promise that he's made to me, that God will make us, Portland Christian Center, the greatest conduit of the Great Commission the world has ever known. Now you're thinking, that is a really prideful, egotistical prayer. Or a belief that you have. Who makes you better than the next church down the road? You know, what makes Portland Christian Center better than any other church? Why should you think that you could be the greatest conduit of the Great Commission the world's ever seen? It's not us comparing ourselves to somebody else. It's just us comparing ourselves to the benchmark that God has for us. And when we commit ourselves to this and we become those people whose hearts are fully devoted to God, he will unleash his great power in helping us to be that conduit of kingdom generosity. That's the promise. That's what he has for us corporately. I believe that's what he has for you personally, in your life, in your family, in your business. God wants to do the same thing for you. He wants you to be a conduit of kingdom generosity, where he flows in heaven's resources that you flow out. And the more you flow out those resources to do his bidding, the more he will fill the pipeline with resources for you. You cannot outgive God. You cannot outgive God. I heard Bill Wilson this week or a couple of weeks ago say it again. I heard it a million times when I was his associate here. It pays to tithe. It pays to give. You can't outgive God. And that is so true. You become a conduit, a pipeline of kingdom generosity. Now, here is the pathway. I've mentioned this already, but let me be real clear about this. This takes something, an effort, a faith step on our part. It requires us taking risky steps of faith and sacrifice and obedience to invest in kingdom work to see God's unleashing of kingdom power and kingdom authority and kingdom resources in our lives. That is what it takes to untie God's hands of blessing in our lives. Well, today, and why I'm at this table today, and why there's a couple more chairs and a couple more Kingdom Builder coffee mugs up here, is I want to share with you the testimony of a couple who decided to make their lives and their business, their personal business, a kingdom building venture. And I've watched kind of up close and front row view of what God is doing in their lives. I've watched how God has consistently given them greater and greater amounts to invest in the kingdom. And what they have found in the story they're going to tell you is that the more they give, the more God has given them to give away. They become a conduit, a pipeline of kingdom generosity. Now, let me give you a few provisos for this testimony. First of all, they have the gift of giving. That is their spiritual gift. And do you realize that out of all of the gifts, out of the panoply of gifts in the body of Christ, the gift of giving is the only one that we don't celebrate publicly? You realize that? Think about that. We celebrated the gift of talent, of artistry today. We applaud for that every Sunday, don't we? Someone sang a beautiful song. The choir did a great job. Sometimes, every once in a while, once in a blue moon, you will applaud me when I'm done speaking. I'm assuming it's because I've got a teaching gift. Maybe it's because I quit finally, and you're just going, yay, we can move on. We applaud people for their hospitality, the gift of mercy. Every gift, we find ways to individually applaud a person who was used in that gift. But I don't know that I've ever seen a church applaud a person, one individual, for them exercising their gift of giving. And that's because I think we tend to get weird about money. We just tend to get weird about money, especially when the pastor is asking you to sanctify yours and give it to God's work. And especially when someone among us actually does that and God begins to bless them with more than what we have. We tend to get a little weird. We get insecure. We get fearful. We get jealous. I mean, there's all kinds of dynamics that go on, and we just tend to get a little bit weird about that. It's also because we don't celebrate that publicly because I think we've misinterpreted what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 about our giving, about our almsgiving. He says, don't let the left hand know what the right hand is doing. And so we take that to mean that we should never tell anyone, that it should never be ever be known what we've given. But that's not true. He's saying that only in the sense of if a person is doing that to get credit for themselves, if they're doing that to build up their ego or to gain fame from somebody else or from a crowd, then that's wrong. But do you realize, think about this, how many times in the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, we are told specifically what somebody gave? I mean, you ever think about that? I was re-looking or reconsidering Nehemiah, for instance, in the Old Testament. There's a couple of times, honestly, it's throughout the book of Nehemiah, but in chapter 5 and in chapter 13, Nehemiah specifically tells and records in perpetuity exactly what he gave. I mean, he says, this is what I did. I mean, he's very public about it. And then he shamelessly adds, Lord, don't forget what I've done. I mean, on both the case, several times in the book, he says, now, Lord, don't forget what I did for you. I mean, he's shameless about it. Now, he's not wrong. He's just acting out of his gifting and out of his role. And he's saying, yeah, this is what I've done, because he's wanting to inspire others in that gift as well. Over in the New Testament, Acts chapter 4, we find that at the end of the story there, the end of the chapter, that there's a man named Joseph who's apparently a fairly successful, wealthy guy. And he sells a piece of property. And what does he do? He brings the proceeds. He brings all of the money And he puts it at the apostles' feet to use in the ministry of the church. And everybody knows about it. And he is applauded for that. In fact, he's given a new name because of it. Barnabas, which means the son of encouragement. He was using, among other things, he was using his very well-known wealth to encourage other people to give and be generous in the church. Now, unfortunately, in the very next chapter, someone got weird about it. A couple named Ananias and Sapphira. They did the same thing. Oh, look at the credit that he got. Look at people applauded him. We want that too. So they sold a piece of property. And only this time, they brought part of the proceeds to the apostles, but they said it was all of the proceeds. And you know what happened? Now, I'm not going to say. It just will put a damper on the meeting today. No, God dealt with them harshly. He judged them. But my point is that the gift of giving ought to be appropriately celebrated. So I'm going to just ask you to observe, in setting up this testimony, I'm going to ask you to observe the 11th commandment. Here's the 11th commandment. Don't be ridiculous. Turn to somebody and say, don't be ridiculous. Don't get weird about this. We're just going to celebrate what God has done through some people who have submitted their lives to him to be kingdom builders. Now, you might say, shouldn't we celebrate all giving and all gifts, no matter what the amount is? And I would say, absolutely we should. The amount doesn't matter. The amount, honestly, the amount doesn't matter. And so we do celebrate all gifts. Yes, we should celebrate all gifts. But Romans chapter 12, verse 6 says that whatever gift God has given you, then use your gift according to the grace that God has given you. Use your gift to bless the body of Christ. And one of those gifts, it literally points out, is the gift of giving. So if God has given you the gift of giving, then give with all diligence. Give with all liberality. Give graciously. And let's celebrate that gift along with all of the other gifts that God has given in the body of Christ. So yes, all gifts are significant. Some gifts are substantial in the sense that they are momentum creators for the rest of the body of Christ when those gifts are given and is publicly known. So yes, all are significant. Some are so substantial that they create a movement, a faith movement in the corporate life of the body. So I've asked this couple to publicly, I asked them, they didn't come to me and say, I want to do this. I asked them to publicly share their story to inspire you about untying God's hands in your life. And I fully believe that in this room today, there are those of you who don't have much. There are those of you who are on a limited income. There are those of you who are overlooked by everybody else as, you know what, they're not going to be able to do much. There are young people in this room today that are still considering and preparing for what kind of career you will have. There are those of you who've been marginalized by society and you don't feel like you have anything to offer. I want you to be inspired by this because God wants you to trust him to untie his hands of blessing in your life. Someday, some of you are going to be these substantial kingdom resourcers in the days and months and years, generations to come. So this is not just about this couple in this moment. It's about this setting you free, you loose, to untie God's hands of blessing in your life. Okay? So, that was a real long introduction, wasn't it? Their testimony won't be as long as what I just did, I don't think. But I want you to thank them as they come to the stage for risking misunderstanding and awkwardness by telling their story. So I'm going to invite Tammy and Kelly Orfield to come to the stage. Would you welcome them as they come and we listen to their story? Thank you guys. So I have watched this couple journey, and Kelly, if you'd grab that microphone right over there once you're seated. I've watched their journey, and I got to tell you right up front that these wonderful people weren't born with a silver spoon in their mouth. And they have faced hardship, they faced setback, they faced attack as they have stepped out to do God's work and to risk becoming kingdom builders, and they're facing that yet again. Every step of the way, every victory that they have been given has been met by more resistance from the enemy. And when they're done today, I want to pray for them because they're going through that again. But you guys have been on an amazing journey, and you've learned a lot. So not only is there a story, but there are principles that you have gleaned that I believe will bless the body of Christ here, and I think also encourage, especially some of these young businessmen or these budding business people, businessmen and women, to really step out and untie God's hands in their lives as well. So just tell us about your journey. I'm going to just shut up and get out of the way, and I want you to talk and tell us what God has been doing in your life.
Okay, well, thank you, Ray, and thank you, everybody, for entertaining us up here today. The last thing that, the last thing I want to do, or probably anybody else in the congregation would want to do, is come up and talk in front of 2,000 people about giving and tithing. But when Ray asked, the very first thing out of my mouth was the same thing that he'd talked about, the right hand and the left hand, and not letting people know, you know, what you give. And so after a lot of discussion, we agreed to this because we believe that this is a story of trust, God's trustworthiness, and surrender. And so to start with, I have a gift for Ray. Pastor Ray, if you want to take that, it's a very small article, but it's an authenticated widow's mite. And so it's the smallest denominated minted Roman coin of the age that Jesus actually spoke about in the Bible, where the widow actually put all she had in the offering plate. I wanted to give that to you as a gift, as a reminder of your stewardship. And besides, if I gave it to Tammy, she'd take it shopping. So, pretty sure Kohl's wouldn't accept that as legal tender. But to start the story, I want to go back to my childhood. Tammy grew up in a very solid Christian home. I did not. I grew up in a secular home, blue-collar family. And to make it more interesting, my parents were World War II veterans. And so Dad dropped out of high school at 17. He joined the Navy and went to Midway Island to fight in the war. He was heroic in his own way. But what the experts say is there was some work done by Franklin Covey that talked about two paradigms in life, the paradigm of scarcity and the paradigm of plenty, right? Or abundance, rather. And that paradigm of scarcity is often found in people who have lived through the Great Depression for our modern society. My parents did actually live through the Great Depression, and they had horror stories about how scarce everything was through that Great Depression. Now, why am I talking about this? Because our story needs to have a backdrop. And I want everybody to understand that I'm not different than anybody else in this room. God has just brought me along on this journey. So the childhood that I went through, it also had some bumps with abuse and neglect. And so why do I say that? Because when you're raised in an atmosphere under the paradigm of scarcity, right? What that means is that you hold on to everything that you get in life with clenched fists, white knuckles, right? Mm-hmm. Because that's the paradigm. I can say as a fact that growing up, we didn't know any one person in all of our extended family that had ever gone to college or even knew anybody that had gone to college, right? Because you were expected at the age of 17, 18, graduate from high school, get a job, and start producing, because once again, it's a paradigm of scarcity. So I wanted to set the stage by telling people that you may relate to that, you may not relate to that, but what it produced in me was a young man that was driven by fear, which is an outcome of scarcity, right? And utter control, right? Those two things are really important to understand because they're exact opposite of trust, right? So when we fear, it means that we don't trust. When we trust, it means that we don't fear. So it's the opposite, the antithesis, right? And so fear and control kind of guided my steps in my early adolescence and early adulthood. And that led to wandering from God, though I'd become a Christian early in life by a knock on the door of a pastor that invited us to church. I'd never really surrendered my life wholly. 21 years ago, I was just out in the car sitting, gathering my thoughts before we came in. 21 years ago, I drove up to this church late one January night, and I prayed to God that I didn't want to go in. And all I remember is opening the door and my feet hitting the ground and my hand opening the door, and there was a friend from college that was standing in front of me. And from that moment on, 21 years, I've been on a new journey of surrender. If you don't think I'm perfect today, all I'll say is that you should have known me 21 years ago. All right? And so 21 years ago, I surrendered my life to God. I came to Portland Christian Center, and I had never known anybody that had really tithed before. It was a new concept to me, right? But I did some reading, because at that point in life, I had determined that the course that I was taking in living in fear and controlling every part of my life, my existence, was leading me on a path of destruction, and it wasn't working out well for me, right? So not only did I surrender my life, but I challenged God. I said, if you're real, I'm going to exploit every rule that you ever said in your word, and if you drop me, I'm out, right? And because why? And God so lovingly knows that when you grow up in that spirit of fear, that's all you know is being dropped. He's gentle. So coming through that re-surrender, I met the children's pastor here. As I tell the kids, Tammy was the children's pastor at that time, and she followed me around for like a year saying, marry me, marry me. And I finally gave in. And I have to hand her the mic at some point, so I know that's going to not go well. We got married. We had our first child a couple years later, and really what that brought us to was I said, from the moment I gave my life to Christ, I said, I'm going to start tithing, and I'm going to see what this God is all about, see if he's real. Because it's one point in Scripture where he says, test me in this and see. I thought that was pretty cool. Test me in this. So I started tithing. And we both had good jobs. We bought our first home. We had our first cute little child, baby boy, James, who's going to be available after 4 years of college. Anybody's out there with beautiful young daughters? And so let me just tell you real quick. We came to a point where life was going good. Everything was good, and we had this discussion about exactly what Ray just talked about. We called it then faith promise, right? And in addition, there was a new building fund, right? And kids, that youth center didn't exist 21 years ago. And this was an important time because it was the first time that I gave out of scarcity, right? I gave early, the tithe was out of abundance. It was no big deal to give God 10%, and he never let us down. But this was pivotal because what had happened is that we felt God telling us to increase missions giving over and above the tithe, and we also felt him telling us to participate early in this new building fund. And, you know, I'm not one on big talking about numbers, but we committed $10,000 to that building fund. And when you're young and have a new baby and a new home, that's a lot of money. And that was a 2 or 3 year commitment. And $10,000 meant that I would have to continue to drive a 1987 Buick Skylark, which I was not excited about. Kids, do you know what a 1987 Buick Skylark is like to drive? Would you like to? Right? And so it was that first time that we had to give out of necessity, out of sacrificial giving, if you will, right? And so we made those commitments. We continued to say we're going to tithe no matter what. We're going to give in material fashion to missions, and we're going to step out with this building fund because our kids are going to need a good place to grow up in and learn about God, which I didn't have. And then the first storm came, so I'll let Tammy talk about that.
We'll talk about the marry me later. So I'd just like to read one of our life verses. Malachi chapter 3 starts with verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings, you are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. And so when Kelly and I were dating, we talked through this whole passage of tithing and offerings and what's the difference and what should we do. And I said, listen, it's a test, and the blessing comes after that. So at this point in our lives, we've made both of these commitments. And Kelly had a great job, and at that point, he had the opportunity to try to buy the company that he was working for. We had just had James and made the decision that I was going to be a stay-at-home mom. So big, big, wonderful things ahead for us. And so I came in and told the staff that I was going to stay home, and they said, that's great. Would you give us some time? And I said, no worries. So it took about 6 months and for them to find a replacement. And during that 6 months, as we were trying to buy this company, we had looked at all kinds of different options. And the long story short is that God shut the door. And so the owner of the company had to declare bankruptcy. And so Kelly calls me and he says, all options are closed at this point, and he's declaring bankruptcy, and my job is ending in the next, I think, few days. And I said, uh-oh. One of us needs to work, because the house that we bought, we qualified for on both of our incomes. And so we have this house payment and we have this new baby. So I go to Pastor Bill's office to tell him I need to keep my job. And he greets me at the door and he says, I have wonderful news. We found your replacement. He's coming tonight to interview with the board. And if they approve, he starts in 2 weeks. And I said, great. All right, Lord, we are testing you in this, aren't we? So the very day that Kelly lost his job, my job was filled, and we are now two parents at home paying $400 a month for Cobra for a baby, have this house payment that we've both of our jobs took to qualify for, and we have no income coming in. And so it was a time of great, great testing. And in fact, we were unemployed for 7 months, and it was 7 long months of saying, all right, Lord, you said test me. And at the beginning of that, though, obviously we were going to keep tithing. That was something that was foundational for us. But I said, listen, they will understand that we now have very little coming in. We're on unemployment at this point. So they'll understand if we don't keep our faith promise for missions and then the building commitment. I said, we'll just go to Pastor and tell him we'll make up for it when all of this is over. And Kelly looked at me and he said, no, we are going to keep giving what we said we would give every single month, no matter how long it takes. And I said, great, you're now in charge of the checkbook. And you know, it was an amazing time, because I didn't realize, and probably for the good, how low our funds were getting. But the very week we had depleted all savings and everything in our checking account, God provided Kelly with a job that made up for my income and his income, and we made our house payment.
So that was when I tested God, because he said, test me in this, and I certainly did. And almost in defiance some of those nights, I'm glad James was a smart baby and learned to go without diapers, because that helped. But let me talk a little bit about the, that might play against us on that marriage thing then, huh? Yeah. Okay, so the second storm I want to tell you about, because God takes us from glory to glory to glory, right? King David walked in to slay Goliath, not to fight Goliath, but to slay Goliath. Where does a kid his age get the faith to do that? He got the faith to slay Goliath because he slayed the bear and he slayed the lion that were attacking his flocks, right? So God builds from glory to glory and from faith to faith. And giving is that same building block structure that he uses. So the second storm, 10 years fast forward, I'm in an incredibly fast-growing company. I'm shooting star. I'm going straight to the top. 10 years go by, and I'm doing absolutely wonderful. I get promoted to this very high-level executive position, which means I'm in line for succession of CEO. And then all of a sudden, crisis hit and death of a vision. When I was, I went from literally 1 month having an exceeds performance review, exceeds, performance, a big bonus for saying thank you, an award out of 12,000 people. There's four of these awards. I was awarded that. 4 weeks later, taken out of position with no excuse. There was a change in leadership at the top, and for whatever reason, fell out of favor, and God closed that door. And it felt just like that same, kick in the gut from 10 years earlier with that death of the vision, right? The only difference was, at about the same time, Pastor Ray came to me and talked to me about this Unleash thing he was doing. Right? And I was like, oh God, here we go again, right? I know where God is taking me already. And just as fate would have it, we never went backwards financially in all of that. But just as fate would have it, God had given me this windfall bonus opportunity. And I was holding in my hand enough to achieve one of our collective dreams, is pay off our home and be completely debt-free. And everybody knows how important that is to a homeowner and wanting to be able to cross that finish line. And then God said, I want you to give. And it wasn't a small amount. In fact, it was 10 times the prior amount. It was $100,000 all up front, all at once. And he said, I want you to give it. Will you trust me? If you take care of the things that I care about, I will take care of the things that you care about. So you see this pattern now emerging in me, right? This child raised outside of God's kingdom, but getting to know my heavenly Father, who will never drop me through something so near and dear to humans' hearts, our own finances, that it's irrefutable, right? It's immutable. It can't be duplicated. You can't not trust God when he comes through in those ways, right? He makes himself real and takes you from glory to glory. So the biggest story there was that I felt like God was telling me to leave right before this happened, the company. And I was really wrestling with, listen, I went through this demotion. I'm now in this other job. God, where are you? And I woke up at 2:30 in the morning on a Sunday morning, and I sat straight up in bed. And I don't know about you, but God has spoken to me a few times in life. A couple of times have been dreams, and that was one of them. And I was so shaken that I woke Tammy up. We both sat up, we turned on the lights, and I told her about this dream that I had just had where God spoke to me in an audible voice and said, you are to stay where you're planted. I'm going to hide you in the cleft of a rock. I was so shaken. I was actually physically shaken. We took an hour and talked through it. We went back to bed. We woke up, Pastor Ray, that morning, and we went to church, right? And I don't know if anybody knows Peter in the choir, the guy with the cool mustache, right? Peter's in here, I think. Peter, God used you that day, these 5-6 years ago, because you know what? Peter, I've been in this church 21 years. I've heard 3 words of knowledge, and that was one of them. Let me get this right. Peter spoke up in a word of knowledge during a pause in the choir, and he said, there's someone here who is struggling in crisis. The Lord says to you, I'm going to hide you in the cleft of a rock. He said that, as Tammy is my witness, because she was there, and it shook me once again to my core, saying, this God that people follow is more real than I ever guessed. Today, in 2017, as he was in the Old Testament, he's real. And that's why I stayed, and that's why we had the windfall, and that's why we gave the $100,000 that Pastor Ray says was the catalyst to bring the rest of the giving campaign along. And we're part of that being debt-free and being unleashed because of it, right? The thing that I was still struggling with from my earliest childhood was this control issue, right? Now, I started to fear less and trust God more, because how can you not trust a God that does this kind of stuff, right? But I still controlled everything that I touched, and I wasn't even really aware of it. And that brought us to this last place, in that cleft of the rock, Peter, in that cleft of the rock, God hid me for 5 years, right? And he told me to stay. Sometimes in humiliation, I stayed, and I worked as unto the Lord, because that's what he asked me to do, right? And so much so that in that cleft of the rock, he gave me a verse in 2011. Tammy and I were doing a devotion together, Isaiah 43:18. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I'm making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. He planted me there. And because I was there and not running the company, I was given a supernatural favor with the owners of the entire enterprise that actually asked me to leave the business, if I was willing to leave the business, if they gave me a multi-million dollar contract. I've never seen anything like this in 30 years of business, nor have any of my business associates, having such an incredibly strong contract that's a no-brainer and a no-lose and a no-risk. Will you take this and do this for us? Because we need a supplier that understands our business to do this. Multi-million dollar contract. And that was when God brought me across the Jordan, right? It was only because of those 5 years in the desert that I came to the point of saying, God, I can't do this by myself, and I know that I've been controlling in my career, in my life, and I surrender that control to you now. I believe that Ephesians 3, more than you can even imagine, is a thing that comes to my mind, right? We went from a $10,000 gift sacrificially, and where he says that he'll make your crops not be eaten by, I'm sure that 87 Buick Skylark is still running to this day, right? We went from a $10,000 gift that we gave out of sacrifice for kids and for the future to a $100,000 gift. And I got to tell you that the real miracle is coming over the Jordan, is next to having an incredible family and being completely debt-free, I've had a vision from 21 years ago that maybe someday I would write a check for $1 million. And God brought that through a partial first year of a new business venture that I've never even seen anything remotely. It's beyond what I can think or imagine, is the only words that come to mind. Now, we're across the Jordan, and we're in the battle for the land, and the seven nations are warring against us, and I'm certain there'll be a battle number, a storm number four, and a storm number five, and a storm number six, and that's life, right? But what I didn't know as a child that I know today is that God is faithful. He's trustworthy, right? And he's seeking people that will surrender your will, surrender our will, and trust his will. And when you do that, I can't tell you, we've tried to tell you in this 20 minutes, what incredible storehouses he has, right? The verse that Tammy read said, we rob him when we don't bring the tithe and the offering. We rob him. Maybe we rob other people's salvation. And these are words that Ray could never say up here, but I can. And I feel prompted by God more than anything I've ever felt to tell you in clarity this message today. If you want absolute will, God's will and blessing in your life, surrender this area to him. Whether you're giving a widow's mite or a cool million, wherever you are in that journey, he'll meet you and he'll take you from glory to glory, from faith to faith, and he'll prove himself worthy. That's all I have to say.
It takes a lot of courage to set up here and to tell what you've given. I mean, it really does. Thank you for doing that. It's to risk misunderstanding, all that, but thank you for doing that. It inspires me. I hope it inspires you. You heard at the very end of this that Kelly said he was able to write a $1 million check, an offering. God had brought this new business to Kelly, and he brought people together to run the business, and he told them, we're going to be a tithing-giving business. They're not all Christians either. He brought them together and said, we're going to do this. And so he gave $1 million to missions. They gave $1 million to missions. And as soon as they did that, they've been hammered by opposition. And I hope I can tell this. I'm going to.
Sound like Tammy.
They'll forgive me later. Even this weekend, knowing that they were going to give this testimony, the funding company called them and said, we're not going to give you any more money. So they took a step of faith, and the enemy comes against them right away. And I know their hearts. I mean, you know, they have talked to me about being able to give $1 million. They've also said, we want to be able to write an eight-figure check for the work of the Lord. And I know this couple. It's not out of need to be recognized. It's out of a passionate desire to untie God's hands to advance the kingdom and to be an example to the rest of us. And here they are being challenged yet again. Just like the enemy, isn't it? It's just like coming to the edge of the Jordan and you got to step in and it's at flood stage. It's like facing Jericho. It's like, you know, all these things. You come and there's another challenge. And so what I would like for you to do is to join me in praying for them, because they're in a battle right now. They've been generous. They've been faithful and obedient, sacrificial to the Lord, and now here they are getting hammered again by the enemy. But I think we need to support our brother and sister with our prayer right now. Can we do that? Would you join me and do that? Would you just stretch forth your hand as we pray over them? And Lord, I thank you for people that you've given the gift of giving. They're rare in the church in this sense of what we just have heard. And you have done this according to your will, according to your purposes, for your glory. And they have been obedient, and they've been obedient to share the story, risking all the misunderstanding that could come from something like this. And they've given, and every time they've given, they've been challenged. And here they are, having given a significant, a substantial gift to world missions, to reach the lost. Or they've been hit again with the enemy's notice that you're not getting any more. Well, God, you're in charge of this story. You're in charge of heaven's resources. And they have put themselves out there. They've stepped out. They've fully devoted their hearts to you. Now, my prayer, our corporate prayer is that you would, as you have found this couple, this fully devoted couple, that you would show your great power in helping them. And I pray that they would come back in the not too distant future and tell us how you again made a way in the wilderness. So God, we pray over them. We rebuke the devourer. We rebuke the enemy. We cast them away from this, and we call into existence heaven's resources to be unleashed on their behalf. Lord, not just to make them famous or to make them wealthy, because I know they want to make the kingdom of God famous and the kingdom of God wealthy. So God, I pray, release this to them. Go before them. Fight their battles. The battle is not theirs. The battle is the Lord's. And so we pray that you would do this, and we thank you in advance for it. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Would you give them a hand and say thank you as they rejoin you down there? Thank you guys so much. Thank you. Thank you. Yeah, I dropped the widow's mite, and I was afraid it was going to go down the crack in the stage there, and I was going to lose it forever or have to pull the stage apart. So here's what I want you to do. I think there's some of you that God wants to unleash to greatness in your life, in your finances, in your business. Some of you are saying, well, I don't have any money. I know. I don't have resources. I don't have a good job. My business is not thriving. I know. I think this is the test me and see moment for you. And so I want you to really think about this, because I think God is raising up some substantial kingdom builders in this church if you will hear God and step out in faith and move forward. It may not be this year, maybe 5 years, maybe 10 years, maybe 20 years down the road. God's in charge of that. But would you think about this? So here's what I'm asking you to do. Remember the principle that if you will take care of the things God cares about, God will take care of the things that you care about. He's looking for people. His eyes look back and forth across the whole earth for people whose hearts are fully devoted to him so that he can show his great power in helping them. And so I'm not going to do anything today with this. This is about next week when we make Declaration Sunday. But again, I'm going to repeat what I said earlier. Would you just pray and say, God, what do you want me to do? And then just do it. Just say, God, I'll be happy to do it. And then watch God take over. Watch God unleashed. Watch God's hands untied in your life. And it's going to be great. It's going to be a story. It's going to be a testimony. We're going to build the kingdom together. We're going to become that uncommon conduit of kingdom blessing to the rest of the world if we will step out in this moment to do what God has called us to do.
Thanks again for listening to this week's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. If you want more information about the ministries of Portland Christian Center or have a prayer need, please visit us online at pcctoday.com. Thanks for listening.